And if you could open your Bibles again, please, to the book of Romans and to the chapter we read together, then that will be very helpful. Just want you to imagine for a moment, maybe you're at work and your boss comes up to you and offers for you to go away on a conference for a week. I wonder what you would think. Maybe a friend comes up to you and asks you to do a favour. What would you think? Maybe you're thinking about becoming a member of a society. Perhaps something more interesting than the ones that I'm members of. Or maybe you're about to sign a deal or a contract. What is it that you think about before you do that? If you're anything like me or probably a lot of others, you'll be thinking, well, what's in it for me? Why am I doing this? What's the point of it? What will I gain by going on this conference? Or what will I gain from doing this favour for a friend or signing this deal or contract? Often we look out for ourselves, don't we? And we make sure that what we do is best for us or maybe our families if we're a little more generous. But I wonder, are we ever in danger of treating Christianity like that? Treating it, like I said to the children, as just something we can add on to our life. As a bit of a lifestyle choice, as an extra club that we go along to. Just joining it because it may have some benefits. There are many people who preach that if you become a Christian, then you will have plenty of money, you will have health and wealth and prosperity. But when we look at the Bible, we see that that is far from true. When we look at the lives of those people who followed God, we see that they didn't have those things. Think of Abraham, who was constantly on the move, travelling around as a nomad. David, who was constantly at war. Even here in Romans 5, Paul reminds these Christians that they need to rejoice in their sufferings. They suffered. They found it hard. At the time of Nero, so many, many Christians were slaughtered. It was no easy lifestyle choice for them. So why become a Christian? Maybe you've been asking yourself that question for weeks, months. Why should I become a Christian? What's in it for me? What's the point? Well, the verses that I want us to consider this morning are verses 9 to 11 of Romans 5. We considered last time the great love that God demonstrated in sending his Son to die for us. And here Paul, as it were, brings out some of the benefits by putting your faith and your trust in what Christ did on that cross. This is what he says. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Three benefits that Paul brings out of being a Christian, of putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Firstly, salvation in verses 9 and 10. Secondly, we will look at justification and what that means in verse 9. And finally, reconciliation in verses 10 and 11. But by looking at this, I want us to keep asking this question, why should I become a Christian? And I want us to see that it is far more than an add-on to our lives, but something of the utmost necessity. Something that is vitally important for every single person on this planet to do. So firstly, salvation. How does Christ's death bring salvation. Verse 9, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Verse 10, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I wonder if you've heard people ask questions like these. Why should I become a Christian? Because, well, God will forgive me anyway, won't he? This God of the Bible, well, he's just a God of love. So when I stand before him, he'll just let me off, won't he? Well, maybe there's not really an afterlife anyway, nothing that I need to worry about. I've even heard people in their arrogance say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll tell God a thing or two. He'll have to explain some things to me. People who think that God is like that do not believe in the God of the Bible. Because as we look through the pages of Scripture, we see time and time again that God is holy, and his attitude towards our sin, his opinion of our sin, is very low indeed. People often say, don't they, that, the God of the Old Testament, he was a vengeful and a vindictive God, a God who judged. And he did. Think of Noah's flood. 8 people saved out of how many thousands? Sodom and Gomorrah, those 2 cities destroyed by fire. The plagues of Egypt and all that died in those. The wars that Israel fought. The countless sacrifices that were made. Why do we read that of God? Why is it that God acts like that? It is because of his hatred of sin. He is so perfect, so holy, that he cannot bear to look at it. And so he judges it. Time and time again, we see that in Scripture. But don't listen to that old lie that, oh well, the God of the New Testament, well, he's different. He's a God of love and forgiveness and no judgment there. Really? Romans 2, verses 5 and 6. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give each person according to what he has done. God will give to each person according to what he has done. What do we deserve from God? If God was to give you what you deserved for your life, what would it be? In Revelation, we read of terrible things. Revelation 20 talks about the judgment throne of God. And anyone who's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life being thrown into the lake of fire. My friends, the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. He still has exactly the same view of sin. He is still as just. He is still as holy. And that is the punishment we each deserve. You see, being a Christian is not a lifestyle choice. It is not something that we can lightly take on. It's not something that we do just to fill up our time or to go along with our friends. It is something of the utmost necessity because it is the only way of escaping God's wrath. I'm sure that if you were on a plane that was about to crash, and there was a parachute there, that you wouldn't be worrying about whether it really suited you, or whether the colour kind of matched your clothes, or whether it was convenient for you to put it on. You would put it on because you knew that that was the only way of saving you from that aircraft. The only way of being saved from God's wrath is by putting our faith in Christ Jesus. This is what it says in Acts 4. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. God has provided one way of escape from the wrath that we deserve. and we cannot afford to lightly throw it aside. Why should I become a Christian? Because it is the only way to escape God's wrath. Verse 9, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? But how does Christ's death achieve this? How can we be sure that God will keep his promises? How can we be sure that what he says is true? Well, I hope none of you have ever had the misfortune of ever being caught in a wildfire. They're common in on prairies and in the bush. But you may have seen them on the telly. When the wind blows those flames, there is very little that the firefighters or anyone can do to stop them. But I've read that there is one way of escaping. If those flames are coming towards you, the wind is blowing in your direction, and there is no way of escape, the only thing that you can do is to light a fire behind you and to let that burn the ground behind you, so you've got fire on both sides. And then when the big wildfire comes towards you, if you stand on that ground that has already been burnt, you'll be saved. That wildfire will die out because there is nothing left for it to feed on. You stand where the fire has already burnt. When Christ died on that cross, yes, it was a supreme example of sacrifice. It was the greatest sacrifice that was ever made. It displayed God's love for us, but it also displayed God's wrath. Because God, in his anger against sin, let his own son go to that cross. Let his own son die and suffer all that he did for our sin. And we can be safe from God's wrath by standing where that fire, where his wrath has already burnt. He has already poured out his wrath on his own son. And a Christian knows that they are saved from God's wrath because their trust, their faith is in Christ Jesus. In the fact that he has already experienced and suffered God's wrath for us. You see, God is just. He won't judge our sins twice. I'm going to stand on the fact that my sins have already been dealt with in Christ. And may none of us here be foolish enough to want to stand before God and take the punishment for our sins ourselves. We need to stand on that ground that has already been burnt. We read this in 1 John 2 and verse 2. That he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. A bit later, John says this as well, that this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is how we can escape God's wrath. By putting our faith in that atoning sacrifice. Some of your versions may have the word propitiation. That means to atone or make peace, to appease, to turn aside wrath. That is just what Christ did on that cross. I don't know if you've ever seen any films with maybe modern aircraft in a dogfight. You have two aircraft together, both trying to shoot down each other. Just imagine that the tailing aircraft fires a missile after the first. It's a heat-seeking missile locking on to the exhaust of that first plane. And then just at the last moment, just before the missile is about to hit, just before all the fury and all the power of that missile is about to be unleashed on that aircraft, the pilot presses the button and releases a flare. That flare screams away to the side. The missile follows it, and all of its power and fury is turned aside from that aircraft and expended on the flare. That's propitiation, turning aside wrath. That is what Christ did for us. But there is much more than that. You see, verse 10, it says this. It says, we shall be saved through his life. Not just his death, but his life as well. Now, there's two ways that we could understand this. Firstly, Christ's perfect life meant that his death was sufficient. Only a perfect sacrifice would have been enough to appease God's wrath. And Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrifice. But also, we know that Christ didn't stay dead, that he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And this is what we read in Hebrews, that therefore he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Christ is there at the right hand of God now, interceding for his people, making this salvation complete. What a God we have. What a salvation we have. If you're a Christian today, this should make us rejoice. This should make our Saviour all the more dear to us for what he has done. His death turned aside God's wrath. In his life now, he is interceding for us. What a wonderful, wonderful Saviour we have. But if you do not yet believe, may I urge you earnestly, do not take God's wrath upon yourself. Stand on that ground that has already been burnt. Put your trust in Christ, for he is the only one who can save us from God's wrath. What does Paul say, secondly? Another reason why it's important to become a Christian. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood. Why should I become a Christian? I've been good enough for God. I'm better than the person down the road. I haven't lived that bad a life. Surely I've been good enough. Maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you think you've been too bad for God. Maybe you think that you couldn't keep it up becoming a Christian, that you could never live the life that you think you should. Perhaps you think you've done too much wrong for God to forgive. See, what is our problem? Our problem is that we're going to experience God's wrath because of our standing before him, because we are sinners. That is what we deserve. John says, doesn't he, in his letter, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive only ourselves. Paul goes to great lengths in this book of Romans to convince his followers and his hearers that they are sinners. Romans 3, there's those famous verses and those famous words that there is no one righteous, no, not even one. Then, just in case we haven't got it the first time, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. We have a problem with our standing before God. Our good enough just isn't good enough. He requires 100%, and our record is tarnished. Our record is stained with all those times that we've broken God's commands, with all those times that we have let him down. God's salvation offers us justification. Now, when we think of justifying ourselves, we think maybe of making up a good excuse or a good reason for why we haven't done something. But here, the Greek means more than that. It means to render someone righteous, to show, exhibit one to be righteous, to declare them righteous. Imagine a courtroom. There is a man there who is guilty beyond doubt. He's been convicted of fraud, stealing, money laundering, and there can only be one verdict. It has got to be guilty because all the evidence is there. But then, to the surprise of everyone, the judge, when he's delivering his verdict, says, not guilty. And that man cannot be tried for those crimes again. He is free to go. There is no punishment that is going to come upon him, no penalty. He's a free man because he has been declared not guilty. That is what Paul means here by being justified. For the person who has repented of their sins, who is trusting in Christ's death for their salvation, is justified before God. Their record is wiped clean. They are declared not guilty. Imagine that, not guilty before God because of what Christ has done. And again, there is only one way of making sure we have that declaration made of us. Not by our works, not by our church attendance, not by any good that we can do. But here in verse 9, we have been justified by his blood. Christ takes our guilt upon himself. He is the one who is declared guilty. And we are the ones who wonderfully and marvelously receive Christ's righteousness and are declared not guilty. You see, when God looks at a Christian, at a believer, at someone whose faith is in Jesus Christ for their salvation, he sees the righteousness of his own Son. Not our sin and our shame, but his own Son's righteousness. In verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul also talks about justification. He says, we have been justified through faith. But we're reminded in Ephesians that our faith, even that is a gift of God. We're not justified by our works. We're not justified by what we do, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Why should I become a Christian? Because it is the only way to clear our record with God, by having faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you do not yet believe today. Perhaps you know that you are guilty before a holy God. And put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ for his salvation. Because his blood justifies us. He took our guilt and gives us his righteousness. But if you are a Christian today, we should have great assurance. You see, our faith, our salvation is not based on anything that we do. It is based on what Christ has done. You see, if it was based on our goodness, then our salvation would not be sure. But because it is based on what Christ did on the cross, we can be sure of our salvation for eternity. If you want more evidence, look at Hebrews 11, a whole chapter devoted to reminding us of the lives of people who were justified by their faith in God. God does not change. He has done it before. He's doing it now. He will do it again. God is the God who saves and who justifies. But finally, as we come to a close, here's another reason why we need to be Christians. We need to be reconciled with God. Verse 10 and 11. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I don't need to become a Christian because, well, there's no God anyway. Where is he? Why can't I see him? If there is a God, why doesn't he stop the suffering, the pain, the heartache in the world? He can't be there. Why do people say that? Why do we sometimes feel that? It is because of our sin. The Bible tells us quite clearly that our sin comes between us and God. Just as the cloud comes between us and the sun's still up there shining somewhere. It has been all summer shining up there in the sky somewhere. But the cloud comes between and hides it from our view, just like our sin does with God. Isaiah said, but your sins, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Consider what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They were put out because of their sin. That relationship was spoiled. Last time we looked at some of the words that are used here by Paul to describe us. He said we're ungodly, powerless, sinners. But here it gets much more serious in verse 10. It says that we are God's enemies. Can you imagine that, being enemies with God? Now, Georgia picked a pretty formidable opponent in Russia. And in that war that's been kind of coming on and off for the last 2 weeks, they didn't have much of a chance. Their enemy was formidable. I don't know if you saw in the photographs of the Olympics yesterday that one of the referees in the taekwondo managed to find a bit of an opponent in one of the contestants and got quite a nasty kick to his face because the man didn't like his decision. Quite a formidable opponent, and I certainly wouldn't have wanted to take him on. But God is our enemy? How much more serious is that? The God who created this world, the God who has the power to do what he wants, when he wants? If he is our enemy, then how can we stand? But here is the answer. Here is a very good reason why, if you're not a Christian this morning, that you need to become one. Because by becoming a Christian, you will be reconciled to God. Reconciled. And again, it's because of Christ's death that this is made possible. God takes the initiative. And it's not just an uneasy ceasefire that we have with God, like there seems to be in Georgia at the moment. It is much more than that. This is what Paul says later in Romans 8. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. This is much more than an uneasy ceasefire. This is complete and utter reconciliation. It's the equivalent of the Queen kind of taking in her staunchest opponent to the monarchy and taking her into her family and making that person the next heir to the throne. It just wouldn't happen, but that is what God has done. We're adopted into his family, taken in as sons, as heirs. How wonderful is this salvation that God offers? If you're a Christian today, then you can be sure of your salvation, because the adoption into God's family cannot be reversed. It cannot be changed. And as an heir to God, a joint heir with Christ, there is so much to look forward to in glory. But if you do not yet know that you are God's child, if you do not know that you can say, Abba, Father, then you need to repent. Turn from your sin and put your trust in the fact that Christ has died for you. That death of Christ has accomplished so much. It brings us salvation from God's wrath. It justifies us in God's sight. It reconciles us to God. As it says in Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If today you neglect and ignore what Christ has done, if you trust simply in your own works, if you hope that you will be good enough, then I'm sorry, but Scripture makes it quite clear that there is no escape. The only escape is by trusting in the salvation that God offers us. If you know it, if you know that you're saved, part of God's family, then look at verse 11. But we also rejoice. If you're a Christian today, you should be rejoicing that you have been saved from God's wrath, that you are pronounced righteous in His sight, that you are part of His family. Even when suffering and difficulties come, we still need to rejoice because of all that Christ has accomplished. I'm going to finish with just a few verses from John 3. Well-known verses that sum up where we stand. That sum up why we need to become. Why we need to be Christians. Why we need to have our faith in Christ alone. This is what John says. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Turn, believe, be saved, justified, and reconciled to God. We trust that God will add His blessing to His word. Amen.